Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Well, years ago, my wife Lori and I went on a vacation with a group of friends. And every time we would vacation with these friends, one of the wives would bring an interesting book or a magazine article to discuss. One year, the book was The Worst Case Scenario Survival Handbook by Joshua Piven. And it's a fascinating little book, and it informs you about such important things as how to wrestle free from an alligator, how to get out of quicksand, how to treat a bullet wound, or survive an attack of killer bees, and how to perform an emergency tracheotomy with a ballpoint pen, no less. Because as the author says, you just never know. However useful as that information may be, the chances of ever requiring it are infinitesimal, aren't they? And yet, amazingly, we found that as we read the book, it seemed to actually spawn a little paranoia. What if? What if it just might happen? And would we be ready? Of course, the sad truth is that many of us do live our lives snarled up with a lot of what-if thinking about worst-case scenarios that really have a low likelihood of ever occurring, and if they did, we couldn't prevent them anyways, even though to live that way is to promote our own anxiety and fear and uncertainty at every turn. Well, in our gospel reading this morning, the centurion in our story was far more than just an occupying force in Israel. He was deeply concerned about a servant in his charge. And furthermore, we're told that he loved the people of Israel, that he played an important role in building their synagogue. Indeed, Luke tells us that it was the Jewish elders themselves who made the surprising claim that he was worthy of Jesus' attention. But his concern for Israel and for his servants wasn't the only surprising thing about this soldier. What surprised Jesus, Luke says, was his faith. Instead of dwelling on the what-ifs, the centurion demonstrated to me what I call as-if faith. From what if to as if, the two alternatives that separate doubt from faith. Here's what I mean by that. Now, my working definition of faith has less to do with belief in complex theological truths or intellectual agreement with historical creeds. Now, these are certainly important, and I hold them very dear. But for me, faith is simply living as if something is true, as if God is real, as if God is active in our world rather than absent or uninvolved. It means living as if this world is God's kingdom rather than mine to do with as I please. Living as if God loves us and wants the best for us, not sitting in judgment, waiting to exact punishment. Faith is living as if resurrection to new life is possible, and this material, tangible life that we inhabit is not all there is. Faith is living as if these things that we talk about Sunday after Sunday are trustworthy and true on Monday and the rest of the week. If you were to look up the word faith in the dictionary, you would find words like confidence, assurance, trust. Faith, it reads in Paul's letter to the Hebrews, is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. In our gospel reading, faith was seen in this centurion's confidence that Jesus would heal his servant. Years ago, as I was sorting out my own faith story, I read about Charles Blondin, the famous tightrope walker. Now, in June of 1859, Blondin became the first man to cross the Niagara Gorge above Niagara Falls on a tightrope. And this is without a net or safety harness of any kind. On that day, some 25,000 people packed both sides of the river to see if he would successfully walk the 1,100 feet from shore to shore, suspended over the falls, or if he would tumble to his death. Now, when he safely reached the Canadian side, the crowd cheered wildly. But Blondin wasn't done. After a short break, he turned around and made the return trip in just 23 minutes. But he still wasn't done. In the days that followed, Blondin crossed back and forth blindfolded, in a sack, on stilts, with a wheelbarrow, also carrying a man on his back, and on and on. Now, if you were there to witness this, don't you think that after seeing this great skill successfully repeated over and over again, you would be able to express great faith in his ability? Maybe you know where I'm going here. If he were to ask you if you would volunteer to get on his back or in the wheelbarrow, I suspect there would be deafening silence. I know I would be looking at the ground, trying very hard not to make eye contact. It's one thing to believe intellectually or in the abstract that Charles Blondin could carry us across Niagara Falls. It's quite another to get on his back and actually take the ride. And it's one thing to believe in Jesus in the abstract. It's quite another to live with faith. The centurion lived as if Jesus had authority over illness and health. He trusted that Jesus only needed to say the word and his servant would be healed. His affirmation invites you and me to consider the ways we might live as if things we hear and read about Jesus are really true. What would it mean for us to live by faith as if Jesus actually came from God and spoke for God? What would it mean that we would take his words a little more seriously? Would it mean that we would live as if the last really are first? As if greatness really does come from being a servant? What would it mean for us to pray as if God actually hears us and cares for us? Would it mean that we could find more than just a few minutes shoehorned into our busy schedules to talk with God? Would it mean that our prayers could be honest expressions of our hopes and dreams, along with our fears and our doubts? What would it mean for us to live as if all people are children of God? Would it mean that we would treat that person, our neighbor, or the customer service rep, or that annoying telemarketer, with a little more grace, a little more kindness? Would it grieve us to see our brother mistreated or our sister denied an opportunity that she deserves? What would it mean for us to live as if Jesus was really raised from the dead and offered new life to any and all? Would it mean that we could live as if there was more to this life than simply accumulating possessions or experiences? Would it mean that we could invest ourselves generously in God's work rather than hoarding resources in fear that we wouldn't have enough? Would it mean that we don't have to fear the future? Faith. Faith that heals people. Faith that saves us. Faith that changes the world requires living as if God is here among us, active and present as if God loves us, delighting in the communities we build, the worship we offer, the care we extend to our neighbors. Many of us have figured out that no matter how well educated we are, how accomplished, how charming, how thoughtful, how successful, how good we may be, none of us can fully engineer our destinies. We need resources beyond ourselves for what befalls us. We need faith. Faith that's willing to risk even when the future is unclear and more than a little threatening. Believing that there's someone there who is capable of carrying us across the gorge. To not have faith in God's promises is to worry endlessly about the what-ifs of life, never to live with the assurance in the promises God gives us. Remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. All promises of God to you. Which promise of God are you waiting most hopefully for today? Can you live as if it's already coming true? I hope you can, because I assure you, you'll never break God's promise by leaning on it. Amen.